It's the Noon Report from Family Life, bringing a Christian worldview to what's happening in New York, Pennsylvania, across the country, and around the world. Weather with Kevin Williams, sports with Sunny Delfiette, plus special features and reports with the Family Life News team. Now, here's what's happening.
Good afternoon and welcome to the broadcast. President Trump gets a first-hand look at the devastation caused by the California wildfires today. He'll be in Sacramento this afternoon. The death toll from the fires has risen to 35 out west. Oregon's governor calls it a once-in-a-generation event.
We have a 500,000 Oregonians who are on some level of evacuation status.
Many of those wildfire evacuees are telling their tales of terror today. These campers had to flee the flames in the Sierra National Forest.
It looks like a bomb went off.
It's like the seven plagues, biblical.
It looks kind of post-apocalyptic, actually. It's kind of spooky.
Dozens are still missing in mountain communities of hard-hit Oregon, Washington, and California.
East winds came over the top of the mountain, proceeded to turn the fires into blow torches that went down and just incinerated a series of small towns.
Ash and smoke-filled air lingers from the L.A. suburbs all the way north to the Canadian border. Tropical storm Sally expected to blow up into a hurricane today before slamming the Gulf Coast tomorrow. Meteorologist Jeff Berardelli.
It could become a Cat 2. Winds will gust over 90 miles an hour because it's moving ever so slowly. Some folks will see over 2 feet of rainfall.
Al Roker with the NBC Today Show is most worried about the rain.
This thing may slow to a crawl. We're talking 3 miles per hour when it gets on land, and it will continue to dump tons of rain.
Kirk Lapine is the president of Plaquemines Parish near New Orleans.
Just last couple of weeks, we were preparing for not one, but two storms barreling down on us. Luckily, we were spared. This time, we're not so lucky. This thing is coming.
It is coming, that's for sure. Sally, one of four major storms right now brewing in the South Atlantic. Hurricane watches and warnings extend from the Gulf Coast of Louisiana all the way to the Florida Panhandle. President Trump is on the stump in Phoenix, Arizona tonight. Polls show he has some work to do in the Grand Canyon State, a state he won 4 years ago. Pollster Fred Backus.
A lot of the shift is among women, and particularly white women. In July, Donald Trump had a 9-point lead among white women in Arizona, and now Biden has a slight 2-point edge among white women.
A just-released Fox News poll shows Biden with a 5-point lead nationally. Radio talk show host Guy Benson.
It's a 5-point race, but that's not really all that far off from where things have been now for months. It's been a very stable race with Biden ahead. You'd have to say that Trump is still the underdog, and now with 50 days left, it's getting to be crunch time.
Trump campaign strategist Steve Cortez thinks the president's leadership on the economy will ultimately win him a second term.
The ultimate driver of the electoral decision for most Americans is going to be what it typically is. Who can create prosperity for me, for my family, and for this country going forward?
Democrats today rolled out a new online portal that allows people to request a mail-in ballot in their state.
Each party is now faced with a challenge of how to get their voters to turn out. The party that best navigates this electoral maze may be the one that succeeds in November.
That's political analyst Leonard Steinhorn. Two L.A. County Sheriff's deputies in critical condition today after being ambushed by gunmen over the weekend while they sat in their patrol car.
That was a cowardly act. The two deputies were doing their jobs.
That's Sheriff Alex Villanueva. He says the 24-year-old male cop and 31-year-old female cop were both sworn in just 14 months ago at the same ceremony. Here's reporter Marianne Rafferty.
As the two deputies were fighting for their lives, protesters tried to block the emergency entrance at the hospital. They were chanting that they hoped the officers would die.
This L.A. police lieutenant says he can't even repeat some of the vile things he heard.
They were saying very derogatory things towards our police officers, inciting violence.
The female cop has a 6-year-old son. She was shot in the face. L.A. Mayor Eric Garcetti condemning the ambush.
These are folks who put their lives on the line for us, and we will find justice for them, and I pray for their recovery. That sort of behavior is unacceptable, abhorrent, and we do pray that these folks will recover.
The manhunt for the gunman continues, a $100,000 reward being offered. The world-famous Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade will be virtual this year because of coronavirus. Not going to happen in Lower Manhattan. The mayor making the announcement today. And tech giant Amazon planning to hire 100,000 workers to meet the growing demand for online shopping amid the pandemic. This is the fourth time this year that Amazon has gone on a massive hiring spree. Still to come on the Noon Report for Monday, Bills beat the Jets, water woes in Fredonia, and high school sports canceled. We'll tell you where after this. Weather with Kevin Williams.
Good afternoon. We're looking at a feel of fall over the next 24 hours. Then it warms up. I'll have forecast details in 10 minutes.
All right, Kevin. We will look for you then. Check in the headlines making news where you live today across New York and Pennsylvania. New numbers out of Pennsylvania show the Republican Party cutting into the Democrats' long-held voter registration edge. Registered Democrats outnumber Republicans in the Keystone State by more than 900,000. That was back in 2016. Since then, the Democrats' advantage has shrunk by more than 150,000 votes. 4 years ago, Cambria, Carbon, Lawrence, Mercer, and Westmoreland counties all had more Democrats than Republicans, but today Republicans outnumber Democrats in those aforementioned counties. Today was supposed to be the start of early voting in Pennsylvania, but that's not going to happen today. None of the 67 counties in the Commonwealth are able to send out ballots today due to a slew of lawsuits and legal questions surrounding mail-in voting and third-party voting. Tioga County Elections Director Penny Whipple says once you do receive your absentee or mail-in ballot, you should get it back to the post office ASAP.
When a voter receives that, they need to vote the ballot and return it in the mail as soon as possible. They shouldn't hold the ballot. They need to get it back to us so that we can take care of it in a timely manner.
Whipple also reminds voters you can still vote in person if you'd like to on Election Day, Tuesday, November 3rd. Absentee voting runs through Tuesday, October 27th. You must be registered to cast an absentee ballot, but again, no ballots being mailed out yet in the Commonwealth. The Chemung County, New York Health Department reporting 19 new cases of COVID-19, and many of them are linked to the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Horseheads. That brings to 40 the total number of active cases in the county. Cases connected to the church have been confirmed as well in Steuben and Schuyler counties, those who've recently attended that church. The Lighthouse Baptist Church in Horseheads, you should go to the Chemung County Health Department and get tested as soon as possible. No school today in one Syracuse, New York suburb due to coronavirus. Classes canceled at the Jamesville Elementary School after one student tested positive. They'll reopen school tomorrow. State of emergency Fredonia, New York. Bottled water being dispersed there in the village due to some water woes. Fredonia Mayor Doug Essex says decades of neglect to the water delivery system is what is sparking this current emergency. He says it could cost $30 million over 3 years to fully fix the problem.
A lot of the mains were that are breaking were put in at a similar time. What we're going to be doing this year is identifying and isolating those areas and create projects to start repairing and replacing those water mains.
Fredonia residents have been boiling their water since last Thursday. This water emergency has been in effect since Saturday, and the current restoration project should take about a week to complete there in Fredonia, New York. A Rochester, New York City lawmaker is calling for a federal civil rights investigation into the treatment of protesters by police during recent demonstrations. Democrat Rachel Barnard thinks cops are using excessive force to disperse the crowds in the Flower City. The protests began earlier this month after police body cam video went public showing the arrest of Daniel Prude. He died a week later. Cops shot a man who was swinging a baseball bat at them over the weekend in Buffalo. The bat-wielding man was taken to the hospital. He's in stable condition. One female officer was hit in the head by the bat. The shootings triggered more protests against police tactics in Buffalo.
That man did not deserve to be shot.
They shot this man after they pursued him for a mile down the street.
The cops were on a mental health call when the 60-year-old attacked them. The Erie County DA is investigating. Buffalo Mayor Byron Brown says changes are coming when it comes to how police interact with the mentally ill.
In the coming day or days, I will announce additional measures and initiatives when it comes to dealing with mental health situations and community intervention.
Brown says once this suspect is able to recover in the hospital, he will face felony charges for assaulting a police officer with a baseball bat. Protests broke out last night on the streets of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, following an officer-involved fatal shooting. Activists argued the use of deadly force happens way too much.
We had a lot of issues back in June in the George Floyd protests with the Lancaster City Police. And I think to see the lack of change in both the police force and in the city has led to the unrest that is today.
A Lancaster cop shot and killed a man who lunged at him with a knife following a domestic disturbance call. The shooting was caught on police body cam video.
Any loss of life, regardless of how it happens, is devastating. It's devastating for everybody involved. It's devastating for our police department, the families, and our community.
That's Lancaster Police Chief Jared Berkeheiser. He's calling for calm while the investigation runs its course. An upstate New York sheriff's deputy facing disciplinary charges after his gun accidentally discharged inside a restaurant and injured two people. It happened over the weekend at a restaurant in Camden. That's about 20 miles northeast of Syracuse. The off-duty Otsego County Sheriff's deputy was seated at a table at the time. The bullet went through the bottom of his pants, ricocheted off the floor, and struck a 38-year-old woman as well as a 10-year-old girl. Both suffered minor injuries. Well, high school sports has been canceled this fall for the Southern Tier Athletic Conference, the STAC Conference, postponing all league play until January 4th, 2021, and that's for all sports. It impacts Corning, Elmira, Horseheads, Ithaca, Owego, and several Binghamton area schools. The league says it will follow the condensed winter, fall, and spring seasons that have been established by the New York State Public High School Athletic Association. It's 12 past the hour. More sports next. A whole lot of sports in the 2-minute drill today with Sonny Delphia.
Yeah, a lot of sports. First, in Orchard Park, Josh Allen threw for two first-half touchdowns, ran for another. The Bills beat the Jets 27-17, but Josh said, gotta hold on to the ball.
Those two fumbles early on, I can't do. You know, I can't put ourselves in a position where we have points and take those points away from us.
In Landover, the Eagles couldn't hold on to the lead. Up 17-0, they fall to the Washington football team 27-17. Carson Wentz on what happened.
Kind of spiraled out of control, and the next thing you know, we were in a 2nd and 15 multiple drives in a row, and just, you know, couldn't get be ahead of the chains and make plays and turn the ball over. Got to protect the ball. So it was definitely frustrating walking off that field, but there's a lot of good we can learn from.
In Baltimore, Lamar Jackson threw for 275 yards and three touchdowns. Ravens destroy the Browns 38-6. Tonight, Steelers and Giants kick off Monday Night Football. Major League Baseball, a little history in Milwaukee.
Up the middle, Baez has it. It's a no-hitter. The former college walk-on has made history.
Alec Mills celebrating his first career no-hitter. He walked three, struck out five. The Cubs bombed the Brewers 12-0. Speaking of bombs, Albert Pujols.
Albert skying one down the left field line. Hit well. He's watching this one go. That is gone. Big fly number 660 for Albert Pujols. He is just now tied Willie Mays
on the all-time home run list.
To the NBA, the Denver Nuggets rallied to beat the Los Angeles Clippers 111-98 to force a Game 7. The winner will take on the Lakers in the West Final. On the ice, the Lightning just one win away from a trip to the Stanley Cup Final. They beat the Islanders 4-1 to take a commanding 3-1 series lead. Dominic Thiem is the U.S. Open men's champion. He rallied from two sets down to beat Alexander Zverev 8-6 in a fifth set tiebreaker for his first major title. Naomi Osaka beat Victoria Azarenka in three sets in Saturday's women's final. For Family Life, I'm Sonny Dolphiet.
All right, that was a lot of sports. Thank you, Sonny. Still to come on this Monday edition of the Noon Report, some hard truths about Christianity, help for those who are homeschooling for the first time, and the massive bird migration. Look for it tonight in Pennsylvania.
Christianity is a faith given once for all to the saints. It's not something you make up. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. In a pair of tweets that recently made rounds on social media, a young progressive woman issued her doctrinal creed. I'm a Christian and I believe proselytizing is violence. I'm a Christian and I believe LGBTQ people are divine and should lead us. I'm a Christian and I don't go to church. I'm a Christian and I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. Now one wonders why someone who's already rejected church, evangelism, Christian morality, and scripture would even still want to keep the title Christian. Now to be clear, this kind of self-constructed Build-A-Bear buffet type belief acquisition works fine for some other worldviews, like the westernized New Agey offsprings of Eastern pantheisms. Christianity, however, is a revealed worldview. It has an objective definition. Christianity centers ultimate reality and therefore ultimate authority outside, not within, the created order. Locates it in a divine personal being who has made himself known through what he has made, through Holy Scripture, and ultimately made known himself through Christ Jesus. Last month, Arizona Christian University released a study called the American Worldview Inventory. According to the report, nearly two-thirds of Americans believe that having some kind of faith is more important than the specific faith that a person chooses. And almost 70% of those who gave that response identified themselves as Christians. The same survey also found that a slight majority of self-identified Christians think that a person can attain salvation by being good or doing good. A belief, of course, contrary to the New Testament and the claim by Paul that salvation comes by grace through faith and not by works. The results of another survey, jointly sponsored by Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries, found that over half of Americans and nearly a third of evangelicals agree with this statement. Jesus was a good teacher, but not God. And yet another survey, conducted by the Barna Group with World Vision, found that nearly half of young adults globally say that the church is not able to answer their questions or address their spiritual doubts. Confronting such widespread confusion will require from us at least two things. First, it will require following Ryan Anderson's example of bringing clarity to the debate over so-called same-sex marriage. Basically, sorry, marriage is a thing, and same-sex relationships just aren't marriage. We also must be willing to definitively say, whenever necessary, sorry, Christianity is defined, and that's just not Christianity. Second, and even more importantly, we need to abandon this self-construction, build-a-bear buffet approach to religion that's so pervasive in America, in our own hearts, and in our churches. A great place to start in clarifying the faith that was delivered once for all to the saints, as Jude says, is, of course, Holy Scripture itself. And for a trusted guide to this, check out what might be Chuck Colson's most important book, The Faith Given Once for All. Also, our outreach and church growth strategies must conform to what Scripture reveals. Too often, perhaps to make Jesus more palatable to non-believers, we elevate personal preference and give the impression that much of the faith is negotiable. We should never worry whether what the author of Hebrews calls the first principles of God's Word will be able to survive all the scrutiny, the doubt, and the disdain of the modern world. Christian truth will most certainly survive because, after all, it's true. For Breakpoint, I'm John Stone Street.
All right, thank you very much, John. Let's take it outside next. Get that work week forecast with the always reliable Kevin Williams.
Here is your Family Life weather forecast. For this afternoon, a mix of clouds and sunshine. A brief shower in spots in the Twin Tiers region. High temperatures in the 60s for most. Dropping tonight, it will be overnight low temperatures that dip into the 30s with a few frosty patches western Twin Tiers, closer to 50 near the shores of the Great Lakes. Tomorrow and Wednesday, mostly sunny, turning warmer. Temperatures pushing 70 tomorrow and close to 80 in places on Wednesday.
All right, Kevin, got a cool one coming up tonight. Bundle up, folks. This is the Noon Report. I'm your host, Bob Price. Thanks for checking in today. A lot to get to this Monday afternoon, the 14th of September already. Apocalyptic wildfires have killed 35 people out west. There are dozens more missing. President Trump will tour the devastation in Northern California today. Air Force One is going to land in Sacramento this afternoon. Correspondent Jonathan Vigliano puts a human face on the tragedy in fire-ravaged Oregon.
In Oregon, more than a million acres have burned in a week, killing at least 10 people, including Peggy Masso and her 13-year-old grandson, Wyatt Tofty.
He was the sweetest child.
Wyatt's great-aunt, Susan Vasilev, says the boy's father had left to get a generator when the fire moved in. He stumbled upon a badly burned woman.
She can't talk, but somewhere along the line, she either scribbles it or she whispers it, "I am your wife." So he didn't even recognize her.
2 days later, Wyatt, the couple's only child, was found with his grandmother in the family car, with his dog in his lap.
Hard to put into words that kind of grief there. Again, the president will be touring the wildfire devastation in California this afternoon. Along the U.S. Gulf Coast, a storm is brewing. Sandy is the first of four major storms in the South Atlantic. It is a tropical storm right now, but is expected to blow up into a hurricane this afternoon. Expected to roar ashore near New Orleans tomorrow.
You'd rather prepare for it and be ready for it rather than not do anything at all and then come back and have it replace everything.
That business owner is boarding up his shop in Plaquemines Parish, Louisiana. Meteorologist David Parkinson has more on what to expect once Sandy does come ashore tomorrow.
Over a foot of rain for almost all of southern Mississippi and even parts of southern Alabama, and the panhandle of Florida as far east as Pensacola could see a foot of rain. There will be spots with 18 inches of rain, and there might be a couple spots with 2 feet of rain.
Correct me, Tropical Storm Sally, not Sandy. My apologies. The latest CBS News Battleground Tracker poll has Joe Biden clinging to a small lead in Arizona, a state that the president won in 2016. Pollster Anthony Salvanto says suburban women are crucial to both candidates, and right now, Biden has the edge.
If there's one key group that's been trending towards the Democrats you want to watch in all these states, it is those college degree holding women with whom Joe Biden is building much larger leads than the Democrats had back in 2016.
There was a vigil last night in Southern California. It was for the two L.A. County Sheriff's deputies who were shot and wounded over the weekend, the male and female victims ambushed by a gunman. The attack happened while the cops were parked in their patrol car near a train station.
The two deputies were doing their job, minding their own business, watching out for the safety of the people on the train, and seeing some just walk up and just start shooting on them.
L.A. County Sheriff Alex Villanueva says a $100,000 reward being offered for information leading to an arrest. Those sheriff's deputies are expected to survive. Chick-fil-A's won the right to set up shop inside the San Antonio International Airport. The Texas city offering the fast food chain a lease to operate. Chick-fil-A had been banned by the city of San Antonio because it gave to groups like the Salvation Army, which support biblical marriage. Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton calls the change of heart by the city a victory for the First Amendment. College towns are the new COVID hotspots across America. Correspondent David Begno.
According to a New York Times survey of more than 1,600 schools, colleges and universities recorded more than 36,000 coronavirus cases in just the last week.
It should be noted, however, that the average number of daily COVID cases in this country is down 18% the past 2 weeks. New York native and comedian Jerry Seinfeld is teaming up with Senator Schumer to save performance venues.
Live performance theaters have been hit hard financially because of coronavirus, many of them now shut for half a year. Well, Senator Schumer's Save Our Stages Act would allocate $10 billion to small businesses that produce live events.
To walk down the street and know right inside that door, so people are on stage and doing things. It gives the city energy and electricity, and it's more than just a business.
Now, under the bill, small businesses would be eligible for up to $12 million to pay expenses. Scott Pringle, New York.
Parents in this pandemic discovering there is no place like home when it comes to educating their kids.
Homeschooling numbers are skyrocketing.
Our numbers are up about 40%.
Zan Tyler founded the South Carolina Association of Independent Homeschools.
Parents, not only in South Carolina, but nationwide, begin realizing they may have to do something differently this year than they've ever done.
That includes Julie Kent, who lives in Columbia, South Carolina.
As Corona was increasing, I thought, if as a stay-at-home mom, I have this opportunity to invest in my children during their formative years, plus I can protect them from this crazy virus, why wouldn't I take that opportunity?
That report from correspondent Jim Krasula. It's 25 past the hour. This is the Noon Report on Family Life.
Welcome to the second edition of Homeschool Roundtable on Family Life. I'm your host, news anchor Sarah Harnish, and today we bring back New York State LEIA President Jen Snyder in a rapid-fire roundtable of all the questions about homeschooling lingering in the back of your mind. I always tell first-year homeschoolers, don't overschedule yourself. Matter of fact, stay home the first 6 months. Find one thing that they can all do together and don't beat yourself up trying to recreate what's in the public school classroom.
And I think a lot of people in doing that, I don't know about your second most popular question, but it's where can I find a co-op? And that seems to be a driving thing for a lot of people is they feel like they need that classroom structure. And I've seen people get burned out on participating in too many co-ops.
What if I don't have as much education as public school teachers do? What if I don't have a master's degree in math or a bachelor's degree in English? How do I teach my son English when I don't know anything about English?
I would say most of us have at least gone through a K-12 education, so you should be qualified to at least teach K-12 subjects. But again, the myriad resources for homeschooling parents in textbook companies, online classes, other families in your homeschooling community. I actually outsourced this year a writing class for my daughter. I happen to be a good writer. I just don't happen to be a good teacher of writing. And it was leading to some struggles and, you know, she thought she was doing better than I thought she was doing. And I decided, you know what, we need an objective outside voice to help us work through this.
I feel overwhelmed. How do I pick curriculum when there's literature-based, Montessori, lecture-based, DVD school? Like, there's so much. You know, I feel like when we started almost 20 years ago, there was only a handful of things that you could pick from. And now it's information overload when you start going into Google.
It is. It's a whole industry unto itself. And I think it's important to maybe learn a few things about your child and how they learn and how they interact with their environment. I mean, most little kids are not, I'm talking maybe up to fourth or fifth grade even, they're not going to be the sit at the table and open your math book and do math for 45 minutes and then close the book and open your spelling book and do stuff. So for the younger grades, I like to think of using things that maybe cover more than one area at the same time, looking at something like a unit study where you can draw in all the subjects while exploring maybe the ocean or trees or trucks, you know, whatever subject your child might be particularly driven by. And you can use that as a launching area. You can find literature related to that. You can do math that uses that as a theme. You can take your spelling words from the books that you're reading, and it's all kind of mixed together.
What about to those that say, I don't know all the rules? In New York State, what's an IHIP? we have a whole different language of speaking in the homeschool communities. You're listening right now. You can pop on our website, and we'll have a link to all of the resources in Pennsylvania as well. But for New York, can you just kind of explain maybe a resource to find all those rules?
Sure. Yeah, well, we joke that Frank Sinatra sang, if you can homeschool in New York, you can homeschool anywhere, because we definitely have the most regulations of any state, the most reporting, the most back and forth with the school district. But, you know, people have been homeschooling in New York for over 30 years, so it definitely is doable. Your first step is to file your letter of intent with literally one sentence to your local school district that you're homeschooling your child for the following school year. They let you know they got it. Then you send in to them your IHIP, your individual home instruction plan, which is basically just a list of the subjects. There are required subjects in New York. The content is not dictated by the state, so you just have to show how you're covering those subjects. So whatever curriculum you choose, or if you decide you want to be topic-driven, you write what topics you expect to cover, and you just have to show that you are covering all of the required subjects. And then on that IHIP, you're going to tell them about four quarterly reports and dates throughout the school year that you're going to send them in, which are, they're basically like report cards. So at four different points in the school year, which in New York is July 1st to June 30th, you're just going to pick four dates. And when you send that quarterly report in, you're going to look back at your IHIP and you're going to say, okay, I said we were going to do this, this, and this. What part of that did we do in this quarter? And then you send that in. You do have to do a standardized test every other year in grades 4 to 8 and every year in grades 9 to 12.
One last thing, and then we'll wrap up for today. Talk to me about the length of the school day. And we can flesh this out a little bit more in 2 weeks for the next interview that we do. But do I have to homeschool 2 or 3 kids 8 hours a day? I mean, that's 24 hours. How do you make that happen?
While the school day in the brick and mortar institutions is 6 hours long, they're not doing 6 hours worth of work. So once you can get that, you know, into your head and be comfortable with that, you really only need maybe a couple of hours a day of formal sit down, introducing new material.
All right, Sarah, thank you for that. Interviewing Jen Snyder. She is the president of Loving Education at Home. This is the Noon Report on Family Life.
Good afternoon. Here is your Family Life regional weather forecast. While the tropical waters of the Atlantic and Gulf of Mexico are churning and fires in the west are burning, our main weather story is some autumnal air that'll set us up for a clear night tonight and a sunny couple days to follow. For this afternoon, a mix of clouds and sunshine, a brief shower in spots in the Twin Tiers region, high temperatures in the 60s for most. Dropping tonight, it will be overnight low temperatures that dip into the 30s with a few frosty patches, western Twin Tiers, closer to 50 near the shores of the Great Lakes. Tomorrow and Wednesday, mostly sunny, turning warmer, temperatures pushing 70 tomorrow and close to 80 in places on Wednesday.
All right, not too bad. Thank you very much, Kevin Williams. And finally from us at noon today, according to the National Audubon Society, a high-intensity migration of birds is expected to move across Pennsylvania tonight. September, by the way, is peak migration time for millions of songbirds, heading south from North America to more tropical latitudes. Family Life's Terry Diener has the details.
According to BirdCast, more than 50,000 birds per square mile could be flying south above Harrisburg by 7 p.m. Monday night. Over Philadelphia, it could be more than 41,000, and over Pittsburgh, it could be more than 50,000. The Trans-Pennsylvania migration is part of a transcontinental mass movement of nearly 900 million birds, which began Sunday night. Terry Diener, Family Life News.
Impressive. Thank you, Terry. And that's the world we live in. Monday, September 14th. I'm Bob Price, Family Life News.
You've been listening to the Noon Report, heard weekdays on Family Life. Thank you for listening.